All right, good morning, everyone. Good to see some of you faces out there. Miss Juanita, I'm glad that George brought you back safely. It's been good to go through this series we've been doing on the prophets, really seeing one of the things very interesting is just seeing how even though this was literally thousands of years ago, and in the case of what we're going to look at today, it's like 2,600 years ago, and yet the things that we read about as we read about these prophets and we read about the things that God was challenging them to do, what we find is that times change and scenarios change and technology changes, but God is pretty consistent. There's not a whole lot that changes. He still has the same expectations of us now that he expected all those thousands of years ago. And yet, we can sometimes forget that. You know, I was thinking about how, and we talked about this, you know, the prophets, you know, when you go through and look at all of them, it's always kind of gloomy in some ways because they were constantly telling the people to repent and change and get it together, and you need to be different. You need to go back to God. And it was so sad because so often they didn't turn. So often they didn't repent. They didn't give their lives back to God. They always focus on these other things, these idols that took their time and attention and that they placed their trust in. And when we fast forward to all these years later and we think about, well, what are we dealing with today? What are we dealing with in 2019? And the truth of the matter is that mankind is still facing the same thing. People still say out of one side of their mouth that they love God, but on the other side of that, they still worship idols. They still chase after things that are not of God, that God doesn't want, that he doesn't approve of. And the question that we're going to deal with today is, what is our job? In the grand scheme of things, we see all the destruction and corruption and everything that's so bad in the world. The question is, what is our duty as Christians? What is it that we are responsible for? How is it that we can take the lessons that we see in the Word and apply them today? Because humanity hasn't changed all that much. Not only in their sinfulness and idolatry, but also the fact that we still need God. We still need to have a relationship with God. And much like the prophets, he expects us to go out and share his word. It can feel like a kind of overwhelming, daunting task sometimes because it can feel like, man, there's so much evil out there. There's so much wrong with everything that we see in our community that we can almost feel like, is it even worth it? Feels kind of useless. It feels kind of hopeless. And yet, as those who know who God is and how faithful he is, we have to be different. We have to be willing to take a stand for things. We have to be willing to go out and do what God has called us to do, no matter what we think of our circumstances, no matter what we think about who we are, or even if people will listen. God expects us to go out and do his work. And so I want to look at this particular prophet today, a guy whose name was Amos. And hopefully we can get some parallels out of this because as, you know, I was up a little bit late and I'm watching the news, and then even when I woke up this morning and, you know, you have this mass shooting in Texas, in El Paso, and all these people are talking about how senseless it was, and they're putting all these little pieces together about this manifesto, and we think, man, you know, how hopeless and how evil the world we live in seems to be. And then you go to bed, you go to sleep, and then you wake up only to find out that while you were sleeping, there was another one. You know, it's like God is like, I want to make it clear just how much this world still needs me. Just in case you get lulled to sleep and you have this false sense of, you know, well, you know, we live in a pretty good society. We live in a society just like 2,600 years ago at the time of Amos when he was prophesying. We live in a world that needs to know that there's hope in having a relationship with God. The title of the sermon today is Mr. Smith Goes to Washington. And this will make a little more sense here in a minute, but for those of you who are not that familiar with Amos, this is kind of like what you see. There was this movie back in 1939. It was called Mr. Smith Goes to Washington, right? And it was Gene Arthur, and at this point, a guy who most people really didn't know, even though he had been acting for a while, a guy named James Stewart, Jimmy Stewart. And Jimmy Stewart in the movie is this newly elected senator who kind of goes in with this, you know, almost naive, pie-in-the-sky attitude about what was going to happen when he got to Washington. And he got to Washington only to find out just how corrupt Washington really was, just how corrupt Congress was and how much backroom dealing and how these people weren't really trying to make the country that much better. They were really doing things for themselves. They were trying to benefit themselves. It was interesting because when the movie came out, there was so much criticism. In fact, they said that the first time they did a viewing of the movie, they gathered, I think it was like 4,500 different people from Washington, different senators and congressmen and whatever, and all these other people who were of the Washington staff. They had them watch this movie, and they were, most of them were just furious. They said, why would you have a movie that depicts us in such a corrupt way? Why would you show us to be so heartless and gutless and cutthroat and conniving and just all these things? They're like, oh, this is just foolishness. They wanted to just dismiss it as fiction because Congress, we're nothing like this. And all these years later, you know, it doesn't take much to realize that actually this movie was kind of a foreshadowing. It was giving people a window into exactly how corrupt politics was even at the time and how it's gotten even that much more corrupt today. You know, he played this person who, as time went on, he became more emboldened to speak truth to power, to point out that corruption, to point out just how bad it was, and that if you're going to be a servant of the people, if you're going to serve in public office, that you have to do it for the people. It can't be for corrupt means. It can't just be for yourself. And we can look at this in our own society today. We can see it. We can see it back then. But the story of Amos is much like this in that Amos was actually that guy who kind of, you know, he was a nobody. He didn't think much of himself. He wasn't some really powerful person, but he took it upon himself to speak up about the truth. Sometimes we can feel like that little unknown senator, that little person who doesn't have much standing, doesn't have much clout, doesn't have much fame or prestige, and yet we have God on our side. Yet we know that God can do anything. Do we speak up for the truth? Do we speak up for justice as though we have God behind us? I want to start by looking at Amos chapter 7. We're going to kind of set this up. Amos is written very well, the way it was constructed. It's kind of, a lot of it's written like poetry. So when you read it, it'll, some parts of it will look almost like you're reading through Proverbs or Psalms, where it's written in a very lofty way in certain spots. And Amos chapter 7, we're going to set this up and kind of give some context to what he's dealing with. Amos chapter 7, starting verse 10, it says, then Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, sent a message to Jeroboam, king of Israel, Amos is raising a conspiracy against you in the very heart of Israel. The land cannot bear all his words. For this is what Amos is saying. Jeroboam will die by the sword, and Israel will surely go in exile, away from their native land. Then Amaziah said to Amos, "Get out, you seer. Go back to the land of Judah. Earn your bread there and do your prophesying there. Don't prophesy anymore at Bethel, because this is the king's sanctuary and the temple of the kingdom." Amos answered Amaziah, "I was neither a prophet nor the son of a prophet, but I was a shepherd, and I also took care of sycamore fig trees. But the Lord took me from tending the flock and said to me, 'Go prophesy to the people Israel.' Now then, hear the word of the Lord. You say, 'Do not prophesy against Israel and stop preaching against the descendants of Isaac.' Therefore, this is what the Lord says. Your wife will become a prostitute in the city, and your sons and daughters will fall by the sword. Your land will be measured and divided up, and you yourself will die in a pagan country, and Israel will surely go into exile away from their native land." We see here very clearly what God is calling Amos to do. He's saying, you've got to go out, even though it's clear that Jeroboam, who was the king at the time, and I'll talk about him in a second, Jeroboam's not trying to hear it. His aides are not trying to hear it. Now, why aren't they trying to hear it? Amos is telling them the truth. He's giving them a stark warning. This is the definition of speaking truth to power. He's telling them, you have got to repent and go back to God. But they didn't want to hear it. Well, why didn't they want to hear it? Well, Jeroboam was a very successful, very powerful, very mighty, valiant warrior. He was the king. He had actually recovered and expanded a lot of the territory. And so the people were feeling pretty good about their situation. They were feeling pretty comfortable in where their standing was in the world. So what Amos was telling them didn't seem to really resonate very much. They didn't want to hear it. And yet Amos did it anyway. Not because of what he thought of himself. Not because he thought that, well, surely they're going to listen to me because I'm somebody of importance. But because it was the truth. Very often what we face today is not that we don't have the truth, but we don't have enough truth tellers. We don't have enough people who are willing to tell the hard truth, that will take a hard stand, that will be willing to stand up for what is right, that we're willing to call out sin. And you know, we can look at it, you know, I was talking about that movie. We can look at it in politics, and we can think, why won't this person tell the president? Why won't this person tell Congress? Why won't this person stand up for this thing? But do we do that even within the church? Are we willing to call truth to power? Are we even willing to love our brother and sister enough to tell them what is right? Or do we hold back? Do we hold back because we feel like I don't have much standing? Nobody's really going to listen to me. You know, just a little information on Amos here. This song kind of came to mind. Anybody know this is John Mellencamp? I know some of you guys still listen to John Mellencamp. I do. Anyway, he had this song called Small Town, right? Very popular back in the 80s. See, Amos was from a small town. Actually, the kingdom was divided at this point. Judah was in the south. Israel was in the north. Judah was struggling at this point. All right, they were having some hard times. But Israel under Jeroboam was prospering. They were getting wealthy. They were getting more territory. They were seen as kind of, you know, their stock was on the rise. And so Judah, knowing all of the corruption and evil that was going on, he says, you know what? God put it on his heart, and he says, you know what? I'm going to travel. And this is rare, because most of the time when you read through the prophets were speaking to their own people. Amos was one of the few that actually said, you know what? I'm going to go to the other side and tell them the truth. And so what you saw there, what we just read, where he's saying, Go back to where you came from. That's what they're saying, go back. You don't have the right to tell us anything. Who are you to come over to us? You're just a fig farmer. You just go back over there and do your little business with your figs. Who are you to tell us anything? Go back to your little small town. See, sometimes the biggest ideas and the greatest plans come from those small places. But sometimes we have to kind of take a little self-examination and look at ourselves. Because sometimes we can feel like we're from that small town, right? We can kind of feel like we're just nobody. I love this song because he, you know, at this point when he wrote this, John Mellencamp was like, hey, I'm this big rock star and everybody knows who I am, but I know that it matters all the things I got from this little small town where I'm from. Very often we can look at ourselves and think, well, we don't have this great big church. You know, I'm looking around here. I don't know. Jimmy just did a count. I don't know how many people are even here today. Doesn't matter, because we can affect change. We can be that vessel that goes out, even though it's just you, even though it's just a few of us, even though we are small. Do we believe that we can actually affect change? Because as great and as powerful as it was, the message that Amos was preaching, again, it hasn't changed. Like literally, you know, I've talked about this all the time where, you know, I'll be preparing the lesson and God's like, you know what? I'm going to make this so vivid and so clear. It couldn't be more clear than within 13 hours you have back-to-back mass shootings. It couldn't be more clear how lost our world is. And it would have been very easy for Amos to sit back and say, okay, God, I know you want to send me, and I know you're giving me this message, but I'm just Amos, the little fig farmer from this small town. All I do is raise these little sycamore fig trees and try to get enough money to get us by until the next year, till the next time they grow. I'm just this guy from this little small town. See, very often, we forget that it's not about us. It's not about the messenger. It's not about the vessel. It's the message that's carried in the vessel. Do we believe in the message of salvation and hope? Because that's what these people need. And it's not just in Dayton, Ohio. It's not just in El Paso, just like it wasn't just in Orlando. It's not just these places. Here's the thing. Everybody is always talking about, you know, we're sending out our, you know, prayers and thoughts. What about sending out the message? What about not waiting until we have a mass shooting here in Dover? What about actually going out like Amos and having the heart and the attitude that says, it doesn't matter where I'm from. It doesn't matter that I'm from a small town. It doesn't matter that I'm just one person. I know the message, and I'm going to speak the truth. And I'm going to get out there, and I'm going to do it. What just happened? Huh. Well, I can't blame Jimmy for this one. Jimmy's sitting right there. I'm looking right at him. He didn't do that one. Okay. Let's move on. Amos chapter 8, starting in verse 1. I'm going to read through all this. It says, this is what the sovereign Lord showed me, a basket of ripe fruit. What do you see, Amos? He asked, a basket of ripe fruit. I answered. Then the Lord said to me, the time is ripe for my people Israel. I will spare them no longer. In that day, declares the sovereign Lord, the songs in the temple will turn to wailing. Many, many bodies flung everywhere. Silence. Hear this, you who trample the needy and do away with the poor of the land, saying, when will the new moon be over that we may sell grain? And the Sabbath be ended that we may market wheat, skimping on the measure, boosting the price, and cheating with dishonest scales, buying the poor with silver and the needy for a pair of sandals, selling even the sweepings with the wheat. The Lord has sworn by himself, the pride of Jacob, I will never forget anything they have done. Will not the land tremble for this and all who live in it mourn? The whole land will rise like the Nile. It will be stirred up and then sink like the river of Egypt. In that day, declares the sovereign Lord, I will make the sun go down at noon and darken the earth in broad daylight. I will turn your religious festivals into mourning and all your singing into weeping. I will make all of you wear sackcloth and shave your heads. I will make that time like mourning for an only son, and the end of it like a bitter day. The days are coming, declares the sovereign Lord, when I will send a famine through the land, not a famine of food or a thirst for water, but a famine of hearing the words of the Lord. People will stagger from sea to sea and wander from north to east, searching for the word of the Lord, but they will not find it. In that day, the lovely young women and strong young men will faint because of thirst. Those who swear by the sin of Samaria, who say, as surely as your God lives, Dan, or as surely as your God, as the God of Beersheba lives, they will fall, never to rise again. Again, a very bleak passage. Amos is telling them, I will not. He said, God will give me this message. And he's saying, I will not forget the way that you behaved. See, it's not just that they were so corrupt and conniving and cheating other people and totally disinterested in being just and being righteous. It's the fact that they knew better. You know, we were talking about that this morning. You know, how it's one thing, you know, when you have kids and they're having a hard time following instructions and maybe they don't understand exactly what it is they need to do and they're doing their best, but they're just maybe, you know, they haven't quite mastered following instructions. And it's totally different when your children know better. See, your attitude towards them is totally different. You know, my kids, they'll do this thing where it's like, you know, you'll say something like, did you brush your teeth? Yeah. And it's like, well, I just came from the bathroom. And there's still toothpaste on the toothbrush. So clearly you didn't brush your teeth, right? Now, the thing is, I'm fine with, oh, I forgot, or, oh, you know, I got to, because I understand that they're kids and sometimes they don't focus well. But that's totally different than blatantly lying and disobeying me. He's giving this example and he's saying, you know how good I've been to you. You understand that I bless you, yet you're still allowing yourself to be corrupt. You're cheating people. You say, when he talks about, you know, buying somebody for the price of some sandals, you know, it's exploitation at its finest, and you're just walking past all of this exploitation, all of this evil that's going on, and you're just looking at it and thinking, carry on, business as usual. He's saying, you cannot say that you love me and you worship me, and yet your heart is indifferent towards all of this injustice. And that is where we have to, if we want to have the heart of God, if we want to be like him, if we want to be holy, if we want to be righteous, if we want to actually be able to have an impact in the world, it's not that we have to go out and, you know, evangelize all of, you know, the universe. It's not that we have to go out and every day hand out tracts and study the Bible with people and try to pray. That's not what God is saying here. He's saying it's not that you haven't told people about me. It's that you don't even seem to care about the fact that there are people right in front of you who you could be demonstrating and showing the example of who I am to, but you don't even care. True faith in God is shown by having a desire for justice that matters, that matches his desire for justice. And see, sometimes that's where we are. We have to understand that in order for us to be like him, in order for us to be like God, it's not just understanding the doctrine. It's not just, I'm going to read the word and I'm going to commit it to my heart, but it has to be reflected in your attitude. It has to be reflected in how you demonstrate. It's not enough to say, I've hidden the word in my heart, and I've studied the word, and I believe, and I have faith. Your faith without actions is dead. The idea that you're somehow God's chosen people because, well, I have the right doctrine, it says watch your life and your doctrine closely. What Amos is telling them is your life has to match what you say that your faith is. Your life has to be such that when you see somebody in trouble, when you see somebody who is hurting, whether it's some stranger or whether it's somebody you know, that you don't just walk on by. See, you don't have to be rich or famous or powerful or well-known to be able to show justice, to be able to show compassion. You don't have to. You can be from a small town. You can be anonymous. You can be a fairly unknown person and still reflect who God is and still reflect all of what Christ did for you by how you demonstrate it in other people's lives. One of the other things that we find is that, and this is consistent throughout all of the prophets and the writings there, where they all had a problem with idolatry. And in this case, you know, part of the reason why God was so upset and the reason why he was going to destroy the kingdom, the reason why he was going to get rid of Jeroboam was because, so that you understand, with all of the success that was coming on Israel at this time, instead of taking a hard stand towards making sure that the people are righteous and that they're only serving God, he said, you know what? I'm going to allow it. I'm going to have all these other idols. And so he literally built idols and temples for these different false gods so that the people could worship these other gods as well. And we look at that, and again, we can see like, man, well, that doesn't even make sense. Why would you say I love God and then continue to worship false gods and idols? As crazy as it sounds that somebody would bow down to some golden cow that was made by hand or some rock or some wood burning on an altar, we look at that and think, man, that's so primitive. That's so futile. Man, they just weren't that smart 2,600 years ago, right? But when we think about, well, what does idolatry look like today? What are the golden calves in our lives? Because ultimately, what an idol was is something that you're putting trust in beyond God. See, the reason why they had the worship of the false god, it was Ashtoreth, that was the fertility god. It was, you know what, God? I say that I love you and I trust you for everything and you've done everything for me, but actually, I'm putting my faith in this false god to allow me to have children. Molech, they were like, I know we're going into war and we're going into battle and you sent us in there and you're going to be with us and give us victory. But this god, Molech, this war god, we're going to worship him just in case you don't come through. You know, the same thing with the Baals, this god of sex. See, we look at that and think, well, that's so primitive, but what do we do? You know, I love what, you know, when we were having Sunday school earlier today, when Dwight was talking about how, you know, it's easy to say you trust God, but then when it comes time for you to actually trust God, that's when you start to maybe, you know, say, I know this person needs them, but I'm going to tighten up and I'm going to pull my money back. Because we have to ask ourselves, do we really trust God to provide for us? Do we really believe that there's a ram in the bush? Do we really believe that God is going to provide? Or do we cling to our careers? Do we trust in our family? Do we trust in our own physical self? Do we trust in money? Do we trust in the world? Do we really believe that God is going to provide? Because if you are believing and trusting in all these other things that are going to provide for your security, that God is going to find you a man versus, well, I'm going to go find it myself. God's giving you every red flag that he possibly can that you know what, you probably don't need to be messing with him. Or you probably don't need that job because it's going to take you away from me. But yet, even though we say we trust God, we go our own way because we really trust in the things that we can see and the things that we can put our hands on. That is the idolatry. That's what it looks like today. We have to guard ourselves against idolatry. We have to not only guard ourselves against it, guard our hearts against it, but we also have to be willing to call it for what it is. We have to be willing to challenge and tell people it's not okay to say I love God, but in reality, God's not first. All these other things are first. Amos chapter 9, we'll finish here, because Amos gives them some hope. Starting in verse 11, it says, in that day, I will restore God's fallen shelter, I will repair its broken walls, and restore its ruins, and will rebuild it as it used to be, so that they may possess the remnant of Edom and all the nations that bear my name, declares the Lord. Who will do these things? The days are coming, declares the Lord, when the reaper will be overtaken by the plowman and the planter by the one treading grapes. New wine will drip from the mountains and flow from all the hills. And I will bring my people Israel back from exile. They will rebuild the ruined cities and live in them. They will plant vineyards and drink their wine. They will make gardens and eat their fruit. I will plant Israel in their own land, never again to be uprooted from the land I've given them, says the Lord your God. He's giving them some hope. He's letting them know there's going to come a time where we're going to restore what is lost. We're going to restore this thing that's going to be destroyed, but it's going to come because they're going to repent. Very often, when our life is falling apart, when people see the destruction going on around, you know, we see just how sick the world we live in is, we want to come up with a commission and we want to study everything. And the simple answer is, you need to repent. You need to give it to God and you need to repent. And we want to say, well, yeah, but is that really enough? Is it really enough to say you need to just repent? Because we look at the world's problems and we forget that God is capable and more than able to fix all these problems. But it requires us to repent. And when I say us to repent, I don't mean them. See, God wasn't talking to all the other foreign nations out there. Yeah, he's saying, I'm going to open this up, and eventually when Christ comes, it wasn't just for the Jews. But he's talking to his people. If it's 2019, he's talking to us. He's talking to us, the church. He's saying, I'm going to restore the church. I'm going to make the church a great place. I was talking to my mom about this, how, you know, there was a time when people weren't nearly as cynical and negative in their attitude about the church. You know, it wasn't, you know, there'd be a time where there'd be a lot more people here. There'd be people when they're in distress, when they're having problems, when they can't find their way, they would come to church. But we've gotten to a place in our society where people don't. And why is that? Why don't they come? Why aren't they willing? It's because we have to repent. We have to show that, you know what the church is about? It's about justice. The church is about serving the poor. The church is about being there for the needy. The church is about reflecting God's love for other people, and that we are committed to doing that through our life. What we have to do is we have to repent of being indifferent towards justice. We have to repent of being lukewarm when it comes to how it is that we serve and give of our lives. God will restore the church and the faith of his people when we're ready to worship him only, and we don't allow those idols to distract us. Well, I would spend more time in the community. I would probably spend more time sharing with people the word, but I've got things to do. I've got other stuff on my plate. And really all that other stuff is just another idol. Just another something that distracts you. Just another something that you've made more important. And you don't trust God. As the church, we have to be committed. We have to be ultimately willing to place our faith in God and God only, and let Him be God. Let Him fix it. Let Him take care of us instead of us always feeling like, well, but just in case God doesn't come through, I want to make sure that my 401k is okay. I want to make sure that my health is okay. So I'm going to do these different things, and I'm not actually going to trust God with it. That's no faith in God at all. And as a church, it starts with us. See, Amos wasn't going to all those other countries around him. He went straight to Jeroboam. He went straight to the temple. He went straight to his people and said, it's incumbent upon you to repent first. A few things before we close. Do I believe that God has sent me to effect change in those around me? Is my faith built on my self-image or my commission? See, Amos understood his commission. He understood what he was called to do. And it didn't matter if he was just a little guy from some town on some other country somewhere, and all he did was raise figs. It didn't matter that the people said, get away from me. Don't come over here prophesying. We don't want to hear what you have to say. Because he understood that it wasn't about him. Very often the reason why we are not as bold in our relationship with God is because we still think it's about us. We still look at our clothes and we still look at our stature and our standing, and we forget it's about God sending you. It's about God putting you in this person or that person or those people's lives. He sent you there for a purpose. It's not about you. Do we see ourselves based on how God has sent us to do something, or do we see ourselves based on our own limitations? Do I personally take ownership of God's church? What change am I willing to call out and stand up for regardless of approval? We see this with Amos, where Amos, it was very clear, he took it personal. He didn't just say, well, you know what, I'm sure there's another prophet over there in Judah, you know, in Israel, and they can take care of it, or, well, you know what, they're not going to listen to me anyway. No, he walked in. He understood how important it was that the people repented. He took it personal. Do we take it personal? Or do we just watch and say thoughts and prayers? Do we take it personal and say, I've got to affect change, me. I've got to find a way to get the message out there to give somebody some hope in having a relationship with God? Or do I just say, well, they're not going to listen to me. I don't know enough. I haven't read enough of the Bible. I haven't studied all these things out. I haven't done all the scholarship. Or do I say, God clearly put me where He wants me to be? As Miss Juanita told me, you grow where you're planted. God planted you somewhere. God put you in somebody's life. It could be your family, your child. It could be your coworker. It doesn't matter who it is. God has commissioned you to do His work. Are you going to do it? Are you going to do it? And do you take it personal? Do you take ownership of the condition of the people around you? Is my understanding of and commitment to justice based on worldly standards or God's standards? Am I upset by all injustice, or do I only speak up about those things that affect me? And see, herein lies a problem that they were facing then, and frankly, especially in America, we face it now. You know, and I'm going to talk about this a little more next week. and did, because we're going to be looking at Jonah. But the fact is, nobody cares about people being exploited until it's them being exploited. You know, it doesn't matter until it affects you. You know, oh, that's terrible. Oh, that's awful. Oh, our hearts go out to people who are being disenfranchised. Nobody cares about being shunned until it's happening to you. And in order for us to be like God, in order for us to have his heart, we have to care even when it doesn't affect us. See, the world's idea of justice is you go out there and you do for yourself and you empower yourself and you make sure to protect you and yours. God's sense of justice says, no, right is right, wrong is wrong, and I need to be concerned about all of it. I can't just say, well, you know what, I'm 43 years old and healthy, so I'm not all that interested in making sure that the elderly are taken care of and they're not being taken advantage of. I don't have any children with autism. I don't have any children who are handicapped. I don't have, these things don't affect me. Very often, what it means to have a sense of justice like God is to say, I'm going to defend, I'm going to fight, I'm going to step forward, I'm going to speak out on, and I'm going to be an advocate for those things that are going on, even when they don't affect me. That's part of the reason why we have the problem that we have in this country. It's not because, and I'm talking about race, the reason why we have the problem isn't because people don't identify race and see it as a problem. They understand it's a problem. But nobody speaks up until it affects them. Nobody cares until it affects them. And that's not God. That's not right. I can't just say, well, I only care about my children. No, I have to care about other people who their children aren't getting clean water, who their children are being taken advantage of. They're not getting a good education. Well, I don't live in that school district. It should matter to you. That's the message that Amos is telling them. It doesn't matter enough to you. And that's not God. Because God protects us. He looks after us. He watches over us. Doesn't matter if you're, you know, it's like, okay, well, I don't care that women are being paid 78 cents on the dollar. I'm a man. It should matter to you. Justice should matter to people of God. If it doesn't, then the church is no longer the church, because you should be able to find justice there. And finally, what idol in my life do I need to identify and destroy? What entitlement has made me turn to something other than God? I use the word entitlement there because, see, ultimately, when people start worshiping idols, it's kind of like, you know what? I feel like I deserve this thing, God, and you're kind of not giving me what I feel like I deserve, so I'm going to worship this other God. You know what? I don't have quite the money that I think I should have, so I'm going to go worship this God over here because he's going to bring me in a harvest. That's what they were doing. We have to sometimes ask ourselves, well, what does God actually owe me? What do I actually deserve from God that God hasn't given me that makes me feel like I have the right, that I'm entitled to go worship another God? This is what Amos was saying to the people. You have actually gotten it so flipped on his head that you actually think you're entitled to these things and you have a right to be grieved by God, so now you're going to worship another God. You notice where he talks about, and we've seen this reference to with the prophets, they talk about, you know, we talked about Hosea and how he was like, you're going to be married to this woman who's going to be unfaithful. You know, he talked about, we're going to give these women over to prostitution. We're going to let these people be slaughtered. See, all of this imagery, it seems kind of extreme, but that's exactly what it is. It's very extreme when we decide, I know who God is and I know what he means to my life, but I'm still going to go and give my time and worship other things. And we don't call it worship. You put in 80 hours a week at your job, you don't call that worship. You actually call that a sacrifice. Denise is like, nope, it sure ain't. But here's the thing. If you're putting your faith in your job, if you're putting your faith in your body, if you're putting your faith in your home. You're putting your faith in your investments. You're putting your faith, all of your time is going into these things. Then, in fact, you are putting all of your sacrifice at that altar. You're not putting it at the altar of God. You're not making that sacrifice. What idol in your life do we need to put before God and destroy it and say, I'm giving it up. I'm no longer going to worship this thing. What does that even mean when we think about for ourselves modern day idol worship? The things that we trust in that take us away from God. What is that thing you need to give up? Because very often God is trying to get your attention. He's trying to bless you just like he was trying to bless all the people of Israel, but they weren't listening to him. They were trusting in Jeroboam's might as a king and as a warrior and the wealth and the territory that they were getting. And then all of a sudden, one day it crumbles. Do we trust God more than we trust in ourselves, more than we trust in man? What does God owe us that he hasn't already given us? Because, in all honesty, we owe him. We owe God our lives. Every day should be a recognition of how we owe God our lives, not that he owes us anything. If you've never given your life to God, because maybe you have served yourself and because you've been taught, or maybe you don't even understand what it means to give your life to God, and you have given it to all this empty stuff, all these false gods, gods that can't talk back, gods that can't provide anything for you. You've worshiped at the idol, at the temple of money and sex and pleasure and greed or whatever it is, and you've never actually given your life to God to actually see what it means to have a real, peaceful, loving relationship with God. Today is the day to do it. We can't sit back and look at all the destruction and all the craziness that's going on around us and think it's happening to them. No. That's the warning of Amos and all the prophets. It will happen to you if you don't repent. If you don't make provisions now for you to have a relationship with God, it will happen to all of us. The destruction will come. And nobody wants to talk about destruction. That's kind of, you know, taboo. We don't get into that today, especially in, you know, the modern church, because everybody wants to talk about love and peace and hope. There is no love and peace and hope if you're not with God. Do you know him? Do you have a relationship with him? Do you need to repent and put those idols that maybe you've allowed to creep into your life away and destroy those things? If this is you, allow us as a church to help you, to teach you, to pray with you, to pray for you, to be able to strengthen you so that you can have a relationship with God that is expected, and so that you can be sure and certain that you don't have anything to fear because you know him and you know that you're doing his will. Please stand as we sing our song of invitation.